awaiting execution. And so he's writing the second of his letters to younger Timothy. Timothy's not as young as he used to be when he wrote, when Paul wrote this letter. We're introduced to him in the second journey in Acts 16, as Paul is really still beginning that second journey, near the beginning of that, and Timothy joins him as a young man well spoken of by brethren in that part of the world. And ever since then, he has been with Paul, or being sent by Paul, or returning to Paul, and here in this case, receiving letters and instruction. So they're very close as co-workers. What Paul knows when he pens this letter is that that earthly life and that relationship that they had had now for years, that meant so much to both of them, that that was about to come to an end. And therefore, you see a sense of urgency. For one thing, he wants Timothy, just as soon as he can, to come see him. Give diligence to come to me, Paul says, quickly. And so you see that sense of urgency, but you also see that Paul is not withholding the fact that there will be grievous times. That's the wording of chapter 3 and verse 1. That Timothy will be dealing with grievous times, problems caused by those that choose to be disobedient. And persecution will come, for sure. And so he's preparing Timothy for that, that it cannot be avoided. It's something Paul did, and it's something Timothy has done. And instead of getting better, there's more to come. And so he doesn't want Timothy to be in a situation where he feels overwhelmed, and it's like, well, why didn't somebody warn me about this? I sure didn't know it was going to be like this. Paul is preparing him the best that he can for what is to come, when he will be in that situation of not having Paul anymore as a source of strength and encouragement that he had for so long. So, of course, there are lessons for us, and there were lessons for brethren in the first century. But as I say, our first order of business is to look at the text itself and see what it's saying. And always the writer and the initial recipient is our starting point. So we're keeping that in mind. So we're continuing tonight in 2 Timothy, the first chapter. And one thing that I did point out last week that I think we need to keep in mind, when Paul says, do not be ashamed, verse 8, of the testimony of the Lord, or of me, his prisoner, I did not conclude by that that Timothy is ashamed of Paul. But again, it's encouragement. It is strength. I do not conclude from verse 6 that Timothy has been slack when Paul says to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. But the point is, if he's doing well and everything he should be doing, he needs to abound yet more and more. And sometimes an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And so to encourage Timothy not to let up, to redouble his efforts, to abound more and more, I think really would be the way to approach this. So, dropping on down, I think we mentioned last time as we closed out, didn't we mention verse 12? For this reason I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. So is that where we stopped last time? Did I get that far? So the faith of the Apostle Paul, he knew that the Lord was faithful and that the Lord was righteous. And he would guard that which Paul had committed to him. Paul had committed everything, his life, and he wasn't doing what he did to be seen of men or to please men, but to please God. And he knew that that what he had done, that God was able to keep what was committed to him until that day, referring, of course, to the day of judgment. So what we lack then is verse 13 through 18 on this chapter, the concluding paragraph here. But I would pause to ask if anyone should have a question about anything thus far or a comment you'd like to make. The year for 2 Timothy would seem to be about, the range no earlier than 65 AD and no later than 67. Nero died in 68, and it's written during the reign of Nero. And I see when I study and research things like that and look at the chronological notes, I'll see those dates. Some put it as early as 65. I'd say probably the writing is more 65 or even 66 would be better. And it would be, I think the best evidence favors AD 67 for Paul's death. But the death, of course, is after the writing of the letter. But in that range, no earlier than 65 and no later than 67 AD, right in there. Yes, sir. Yes. Well, good question. Let me approach it this way. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 9, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. An evildoer. Do you have the ESV? Does it say criminal?
Yes, criminal.
There are two places where this word is found, which means it is not a hapax legomenon, because that would mean only one time. But the other time is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, where it says on either side of Jesus, two criminals, two malefactors were crucified. So you have this word rendered criminal by a number of translations. You have the only other instance referring to those that were being put to death by crucifixion there. So really, Paul's rights as a Roman citizen at this point, if he's condemned to death, what that would amount to is he couldn't be crucified. The means of execution would be swift. It would be with a sword. He would be beheaded. So we know that would be the way a Roman citizen would be executed. But as far as any special treatment or consideration, he's treated like a criminal. He's suffering, and he mentions that in this passage. I'm suffering trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. So not only is he he's a man sentenced to death. He's on death row. He's in confinement in a stinking prison. And to add insult to injury, he's in chains. So no, there's no slack cut, except as I say, the only thing you could say is that unlike non-citizens who could be crucified, he would be exempt from that. But otherwise, it's as bad as anyone else had it. No, it's a valid question. There are times like when, before Claudius Lysias there at Jerusalem, he made references to his Roman citizenship, and that kept him from being beaten on that occasion. So it's a legitimate question. But in this instance, I think the answer is found there in chapter 2, that he's treated just like any other criminal that's going to be put to death, which means very badly. Okay, anybody else?
I need help for an explanation with verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands.
Okay. In a nutshell, put with this Acts 8 and verse 18. Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. Miraculous gifts were given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Acts 8, verse 18. So through the laying on of Paul's hands, Paul had imparted to Timothy a spiritual gift. But the thing is, we don't know what it was because it's not specified. He did. As far as what the gift was, it would just be reasonable to say it would have to do with his work of gospel preaching. It surely wouldn't be something unrelated to his work as an evangelist. But we can't say specifically what that was. And when he says to stir up the gift, you know, there's an interesting point made in 1 Corinthians 14 when Paul is talking there about this matter of speaking in tongues. And was saying if someone is speaking but a revelation is given to someone else, that this one is to stop, the other one is to be allowed to speak. And talking there about prophecy, and he makes the point that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now what that interesting note means is that even though you have a miraculous gift that has been imparted, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is talking about spiritual gifts. At the same time, it's not like this is such that you're out of control or that you as a human had nothing to do with that. In other words, the Spirit is revealing something to you, but you could stop and allow someone else to speak. You see what I'm saying? And I say that because it's a miraculous gift, and yet Timothy is told to stir up the gift that is within you. So on his part, he is not to quench the Spirit. He is to allow that to fully do its intended work. And as I said earlier, I think it's the idea of not that he's not doing well, but to abound more and more. Be my understanding. You're welcome. Those are good questions. Anything else?
That would mean that the person we hear people talking about, they couldn't stop. They just had to do the
right
sign.
Yes.
Like that.
Yeah. The Spirit just took control. I couldn't stop. You know.
Before we proceeded, the scripture and what we're talking about now is that the person had control of his own self. He didn't have to say anything really, even if he did have to do a prophecy or
right. Right.
He had control of that without the having to say, I'm under the Spirit.
And, yeah, that's exactly right. And the reason I bring that up is just because for Paul to tell Timothy to stir up the gift that is in you through the laying on of my hands means that though it's a miraculous gift of the Spirit, that on his part, there was still something that he needed to do. By the way, that passage is 1 Corinthians 14, and verse 32, 1 Corinthians 14, 32. Again, in the context of spiritual gifts, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And I introduced going into that by mentioning speaking in tongues. That also is dealt with, but specifically where that statement is made is talking about the prophets, those inspired men who would be speaking, not the gift of tongues there. But it's just the principle. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. 1 Corinthians 4:32. Well, let's move on then in 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Now, I told Rocky what my lesson plan was tonight. I said I need to finish the chapter and answer the questions and then get on into chapter 2. See, I've given him some questions so that they can be projected to those that are viewing online and they can see that while we're answering the questions. But Rocky's already told me, we won't ever get that far. So you've got to help me now. Since he said that, we've got to complete this and then get to the questions and then proceed from there. Okay. One thing that we see in all three of these letters, 1 Timothy, Titus, 2 Timothy. If you want to, I've got a book that I really like. It's entitled, What the New Testament Writers Cared About. I like that. And in one book, it goes through all the New Testament books, and it makes the main points that are thematic in the book. That's a good idea. It's showing you what these inspired people cared about. And you can say, if you're saying, well, what did Paul care about? What expresses his care and his concern in these letters? And one thing is what we have on the board right now. That is sound doctrine. You just see over and over again, it speak the things that befit sound doctrine. Over and over in a positive way, he's commanding that sound doctrine be taught. And the flip side of that is, he continues to sound a warning if anyone is not teaching sound doctrine. If anyone is a gainsayer of the truth. If anyone is wanting to teach something else and go off on these fanciful genealogies and things that are not scriptural, then that must be stopped. And so you'll see that in this letter as well. But we've seen that in the previous two letters also. So hold fast the pattern of sound words. I've made the notation that the tense of the verb is present tense. And by that I mean it is ongoing. You continue to hold fast the pattern of sound words. And the mood is imperative. You're not to wait around passively and see what happens. It's a command. You remember how we train our eyes to look for commands to obey. When we want to get the most out of our study, we're looking for that. Are there commands to obey? And this is an example of that. It's in the imperative mood. So hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. So what are we saying here? Well, the necessity. Here Paul is, he's on death row. He knows it's a very short matter. In fact, he puts it in the present tense in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he says, "For I am already being offered." One translation says, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." So now, it's not just that he's going to die. It's going to be very soon. I think there's concern whether Timothy might even get there or not. It's come quickly. If you want to see me again, Timothy, you better hurry. It's that kind of urgency. So what's on Paul's mind? He's going to leave this earth. He knows that on his part he will depart to be with Christ. He said that in Philippians 1. But Timothy's still going to be here. Timothy would still be on earth and he'd still be having to do the work. Paul's having to pass the torch to this younger man. And he's very confident he'll be faithful to that. But sound doctrine. For Timothy to be sound, to teach sound doctrine, for him personally to be sound, but to teach the brethren. That's so important. So, and by the way, I did want to, let me see here, there we go. The word for pattern, hold fast the pattern of sound words. You can see I've transliterated it for you. This is the word tupos. And you'll find it like in the Hebrews 8 and verse 5 passage. It's where the Hebrew writer is quoting where Moses was told, "See that thou makest all things according to the pattern that was shown you in the mount." And the same word is found there when God gave a pattern for building the tabernacle. And then the text in Romans 6 verse 17 and 18, it says that, "Thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin," he's not thanking God that they were sinners, "but though you were servants of sin, that you became obedient from the heart to that form, that tupos, that pattern of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." In other words, how did the Roman brethren, they were brethren when Paul wrote the letter, how did they make that transition from being servants of sin to servants of righteousness? Well, there was a pattern of doctrine to which they were exposed. They were taught that. It's the form or pattern of doctrine. And he says, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of doctrine. God has given us a pattern by which we meet the conditions of gospel obedience. Earlier in that same chapter of Romans 6, Paul had said in verse 3, for example, that we are baptized into Christ. We are baptized into his death. We're buried with him in baptism. We're raised to walk in newness of life. That's involved in the pattern by which they had been saved. So you have that as far as initial obedience, but throughout, in terms of the reason we've given attention here in recent months to the several lessons on the topics of authority and the church in its and the relationship that the church sustains to the authority of Christ and all these things, in our personal behavior, in our homes, all of that is because God has given a pattern. He's given a form. He's just like with the tabernacle, how he wanted that. He's done that with the church, and he's done that for us as individuals, how he wants us to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. Well, again, to Timothy, he's to hold fast the good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, and this is a sad statement, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among those among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, I don't know any more about them than this, but when he says all that were in Asia, again, let's think for a moment about what he's talking about. What he would mean is that brethren that were from Asia, who were there in Rome, it's not saying everybody in Asia, but those in Asia, from Asia, that were there in Rome that at his defense possibly could have helped, they let him down. And it's not really a usual thing to call names like this in a letter, but he mentions two. And I really don't see, it's like here's the only place they're named. And I think that's sad, because the only place these people's names are found in the Bible is when they failed to do what they could have done to help the Apostle Paul. That's all we know about them. We don't know the details. And it may be that he singled out mention of them because of special disappointment, that they might have been in a position to really help, but they didn't. And this relates to one thing that I said last week. And that is, it's one thing to say, we're behind you, Paul. But at this point, in these circumstances, to identify with Paul and come to his defense, I'll tell you, these Roman emperors, they were pretty ruthless. Not just putting the criminal to death, but if you got too close, if you were a friend, you know, I mean, you might be gone as well. So it would seem that perhaps it's fear that it would really cost something. But for whatever reason, Paul said, those that were in Asia turned away from me. So his Asian brethren that could have helped at his defense there in Rome did not. So that's a disappointment to Paul. Josh, I saw your hand up. Yeah. Well, it could be that he's talking about doctrinally them turning away. But especially when we, he's contrasting, for example, Onesiphorus. He often refreshed me, was not ashamed of my chain. He arrived in Rome. He sought me out very diligently and found me. So it could be that there's doctrinal turning away there, but it would seem that here again that they could have been a help to Paul, and they chose not to do that. Onesiphorus apparently was from Ephesus, because Paul's going to say in verse 18, the Lord grant to him that he might find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus. So I take it that that's where his home was. At least he was there at the same time Paul was earlier and had ministered to Paul. That statement in verse 17, he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. We have to look at this again from the standpoint of what's going on there in Rome, the most populated city in the first century. And the prison had a large population. Now see, for us, the way we love the beloved Apostle Paul, we would think you could just, you know, go to the prison and say, I'd like to see Paul. What cell is he in? Oh, well, he's in cell, you know, block A, cell number 119. But that's not what is happening here. He's in a prison with a lot of other prisoners, and it wasn't an easy thing to find him. And the way I arrive at that conclusion is that Onesiphorus, when he arrived there, verse 17 says, he sought me out very diligently and found me. He went to a lot of trouble. There was a lot of looking involved in order for him to find out where Paul was and to minister to him. And it says, he often refreshed me. So that was a brother in contrast to these that turned away in verse 15. Onesiphorus is a brother who was of enormous help. Well, what we need to do now is answer our questions. If I can find mine, I know it's here somewhere. It is. And I've already been told that Greg has the first one.
All right. Say he served God, verse 3, with a pure conscience as my forefathers did.
Good. Number 2, Brother Isabel. Okay. And number 3, the other Brother Isabel.
What do we know about Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and mother, Eunice? Both were believers in God.
Okay. Good. Yes, sir.
Good teachers.
Good teachers. If you want to have more Timothys, if you want their tribe to increase, what you need to do is have more Eunices and Loises. Mother was Lois and the grandmother was Eunice, and they both had a very positive effect on Timothy. Do we have any grandparents here tonight that care about the spiritual outcome of your children? Anybody concerned about those things? I know we do. Okay, number 4 is next. Okay, good. Now we are at number 5. Carolyn, would you like to take that one? Yeah. You think it's good to include a sound mind? You think that's worthwhile? You know, everybody's not of a sound mind. There are some people that just bounce off the wall. There are some people that are very unstable. And so the soundness of mind, that comes up a lot in Scripture. That's the kind of thing older women are teaching the younger women, to have that sophron, the sound mind. I was studying that with Samuel the other day, and I asked him to do me a favor. And when it comes time to marry a woman that has a sound mind, I mean, you just have that teachable moment, you see. Well, we move on to number 6. Brandy, how about you taking number 6? Very good. Number 7 is next.
What does the praise not according to our own works mean? We didn't do anything to cause God to want to save us or offer any
Very good. Ricky, we were just talking about that. Here's a case where it says, not according to our works. It's not works of merit. Nobody deserves that. It's not works of the law. That requires sinless perfection. And so it's his purpose, it's his grace that's emphasized here. Number 8 is next. Good. Number 9, please.
What state of faith is Paul in verse 12? For I know that my mind believes and persuaded that he is under the command of the
Good.
It's hard not to stand.
Say it again.
He said it's hard not to stand that day.
Yeah, yeah. You know, I wouldn't object if we just broke into song on that. That's a good one. You know, a lot of those good songs come directly from the scripture. You know, some of the exact wording and the thought, and that's good. Number 10 is next, Miranda.
What standard or pattern does the Lindy use? Now, or what standard or which he says?
Good, same thing. Number 11 is next. Danny? Okay. Number 12 is next.
What is learned about this ever? Well, there is a little star. He did everything he could to help Paul. He did his service to him, pressed him out, and fired him.
Good. And Paul's prayer for him is that he would find mercy from the Lord in that day, referring to the, of course, the day of judgment. Okay, any further questions before we proceed with chapter 2? Yes?
A question, but it did strike me how many times in the first part of this chapter the Lord remembers us. I remember you constantly. I remember your tears. I reminded him of your sincere faith. I remind you to stand in the gift of God.
Right. You know, I had a study this afternoon in which I made the point that memory is a gift from God, the ability to remember. And you see that a lot here. You see that in Peter's epistles. You see that a lot. And we need to use our minds. We need to remember the things that we should remember. That's good. And the thing is, we're prone to forget, or we're prone to be distracted. So we need those reminders, don't we? Okay, good. Well, you know, not to say I told you so, but Rocky, we've done that, and here we are. I'm ready to move on there with 2 Timothy chapter 1. Of course, since he's in the control room, he could mess up my slides now that I've, you know, just it was fully friendly, you know, and. That's not to say he might not have some reason to make a comment like that, but anyway, here we are. So we're looking now at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And where I want to begin with this, in a sense, this kind of will overview the whole chapter. But one of the things that when I'm talking about how to study the Bible, there are things that we need to look for reading content. Among the things we want to do is ask ourselves, is there in this passage a command to obey? In a sense, that would be a no-brainer, but we should be looking if God is telling us to do something. And not every passage does that. We looked at a lot of passages in our recent gospel meeting about promises. Sometimes passages are giving promises. We need to see if it's conditional or unconditional. But is there a command to obey? And so in this chapter, I just want you to notice what Paul is telling Timothy. And that's where we start. What is he telling Timothy to do? And let's just kind of go down the list. We'll just take a minute to do this. And the first thing he says is to be strong. Is that a command to obey? Do we have any choice about that? Well, yes. You know, sometimes when I'm studying with people, and I've told this to new converts, and especially if I think due to their background they might need to hear that, I've said, you're going to get to choose how strong of a Christian you will become. You get to choose that. You can be nominal, you can have some kind of affiliation and attachment, or you can be fervent with zeal and you can just grow in grace and knowledge. You get to choose. And so here's a passage that says, be strong. And he says, what you've heard from me, you are to commit this to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Well, that's a command. Commit this to faithful men. You may have a translation that says, entrust this to faithful men. Look at verse 3. Suffer hardship. In verse 7, consider what I say. And Josh, you have it again here. Look at verse 8 when he says, remember Jesus Christ. Do you think you would forget about the Lord? Well, not in the sense you would forget that there is Jesus and just forget everything about him. But yes, it's possible for him not to be in the foreground of our thoughts and the center of our thoughts. So remember Jesus Christ. That's what Timothy needed to do. And in verse 14, remind them of these things. I'm just calling attention right now to specific commands. Look at verse 15. There's another one. Be diligent. Now the King James here says to study. But it's not so much like we'd sit down and read and ponder and study as, you know, to study to do a thing in this sense is to be diligent to do it. And what you're to be diligent to do is to present yourself approved to God. What if every one who is a preacher of the gospel, Timothy was a gospel preacher, what if his one concern was not pleasing people, pleasing brethren, his one concern was pleasing God? Now the thing is, if that's your one concern and you're pleasing God, right-thinking brethren are going to be very pleased because that's what they want too. But that's the thing Timothy was to be diligent to do, is to be a workman approved by God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that word, by the way, I know we're kind of commenting on this as we pause on that, but rightly dividing here means to cut a straight line. It would be used of a mason that is cutting blocks, and he has a straight line to make those blocks square and straight. Or it would be used of a plowman that's plowing a straight furrow in the field. So in terms of dealing with the Word of God, you're dealing with it fairly and straight and not deviating from the course. Be diligent. Now, verse 16 has another command. It tells Timothy some things to avoid or to shun, depending on your translation. It's still a verb. It's still a command. And then in verse 22, you have a negative and a positive. In verse 22, you're to flee youthful lust. Well, is that a command to obey? Well, of course. But look at the balance that's there. You flee youthful lust, but you pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Verse 23 gives another one. Refuse or avoid, depending on your translation, foolish and ignorant disputes. I was talking to Will today that in the matter of Bible discussion, sometimes if there's a lot of discussion, people say, we really had a great class because we had a lot of discussion. And I made the point, well, it just all depends. Did it edify? What was it? Was it within keeping, within the bounds of Scripture? Because here you could have a lot of discussion in verse 23, on ignorant and foolish disputes. That doesn't mean you're having a good class. It doesn't mean that's good. A good study, whatever. So avoid that. Now look at verse 24. There's another one. Be kind to all. Able to teach. And then patient. And then in verse 25, correcting those who are in opposition. So I want to ask you, did the time fly as quickly for you tonight as it did for me? So what we have done really in the latter part of our class here tonight, in these last two slides, is to just give an overview of the chapter, but we're emphasizing this is what Paul is telling Timothy to do. So each of these are imperative, they're commands. But also, I didn't take the time to say this about each one, but most, if not all of them, are in the present tense, which that means you could render that to continue to be diligent, to continue to flee, and so forth. That it's not just a one time, but it's ongoing action that is to be continued. Hey, I do have, if I could get a couple of you guys to help me out, in fact, I need...